The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. Today is June 28th, 2022. For the podcasters, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I want to hear from you. We have four open lines. Hey, we stay on the air. Just want to let you know by your support. If you are so kind as to consider supporting us, we ask $5 a month. Just go to carm.org/donate, and you can set it up right there. It's real easy, and you can undo it whenever you want. We do ask for that support. It's really nice. Hey, guess what? Today I worked on an article and released it. People have been asking about it. It's the history of the Democratic Party in America. And I know a lot of people are going to roll their eyes at this, but I did, and I've been researching it for a while. And I put out a timeline, and at the bottom of the article, I put 10 different sources of information that I got, and I kind of bolded two of them that do really make it really simple. And put in some other quotes inside of the, inside of the timeline as well. And so if you're interested in checking it out, you can see how, if you think the Democratic Party is any good. Now, I'm not a Republican or a Democrat, but I'm just telling you, the Democratic Party is the party of racism, abortion, Jim Crow laws, and KKK. It's in their history, and I've documented and some stuff like that. Anyway, you can check that out, and give it some 5 stars if you want. There's a rating system at the bottom of the article, and I get a kind of kick out of it because sometimes I know people go in, and they just don't like an article, and it's full of documentation and facts, and they'll just give it a low score. That happens. You can counter that by going there and putting up a good score if you want. Anyway, there you go. All right, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Why don't we just jump on the lines, get to John from Raleigh, North Carolina. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Sergeant. I just wanted to thank you and everyone for the prayers. I got in from India, from leaving to house took 31 hours, and everything went well. And I'm not in pain from those little seats. In fact, they upgraded me to preferred so that I have a little bit more room. And so thanks so much.
You made it. Well, good. Okay, good. Well, have you got any questions while you're here? You know, you can ask, but if you're saying thanks to all the people who were praying for you. So that's good. I'm glad you made it okay and everything's fine.
Pretty much, I'm formulating something for the future, and thanks for everything you do, and being one of the Christian soldiers, and bless you and your wife and everybody online. Thank you.
All right. Well, you're welcome, man. God bless. Okay.
Bye.
All right. That was John from Raleigh, North Carolina. He just got back from India. He called from India a few days ago and just asked for some prayer, that he wasn't feeling well at the time. I remember that. So, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. All right, we got nobody waiting. So, a little bit of trivia. I'm rewriting the book, The Influence. And when I get that rewriting done, then what I plan to do is finish my second novel in the series. We're working on T-shirts, and we've got a guy who's going to be doing T-shirts for us. And we have some slogans or some T-shirt ideas. So we'll be doing that. We'll be putting some of those online as well. We've got some interesting T-shirt stuff. Some of them. How many do we have listed? 73 ideas for T-shirts. I'm not going to do all of them, of course. But one of them is, I quit Carm once. I became a heretic. I like that one. I see heretics, carm.org. I like that. Roses are red, violets are blue, heretics everywhere, but Karm is true. Got doctrine, and go to karm.org. My karma ran over your dogma. And Karmed and Dangerous, these are some of the ones that people like. We stayed on after the show afterwards. We went through them. Apologetic, but not sorry. Let's see. So much heresy, so little time. Karm.org fights truth decay. I like this one. A lot of people get a smile. It's an inside joke, kind of. Reformed women make better sandwiches. And I like that. Another one, I need to write an article to fulfill this one. Learn the necessary preconditions for intelligibility at karm.org. I'm going to write an article on that. Anyway, a lot of fun. If you have ideas for a shirt, let me know. Reformation sandwiches have no bologna. It is a lot of fun stuff. Have you taken the Karmocratic oath? To do no karm is harm. So, you know, just some clever stuff that people come up with. So there you go. We'll be putting that up in a while. Let's get to Mitchell from Charlotte. And Mitchell, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
So I got a question on Mormonism. So I just watched a series called Under the Banner of Heaven. I don't know a whole lot about Mormonism, but I watched that, and it that's kind of mind-blowing. I don't know if you've seen it or not.
Yeah, I just finished watching it just a few days ago, yes.
Mm-hmm. So is that accurate?
Yes.
As far as like the... it seems like, I don't know, like self-proclaimed prophets or something mm-hmm. like that, the School of Prophets. I don't know.
That's from the aberrant groups and that were in there. But Mormonism does teach, they didn't even get into what they really teach. I could tell you what they really teach if you want.
Okay, what do they really teach?
They teach that there are many, many gods. But you only serve and worship one of the many millions of gods out there. When Mormons look up in the night sky to the stars, they're taught that planets around them have gods. And so there's gods everywhere. And God, our God here, according to Mormons, used to be a man on another planet, another world, near a star called Kolob. And so he became a god by following the laws and ordinances of that god on that planet. And he exalted or called forth one of his wives, and she's now a goddess. And so God the Father, his name is Elohim. Jesus in the pre-existence is Jehovah. And so Jesus is considered, there's a little bit of debate about it in Mormonism, but he's supposed to be the firstborn between God and his goddess wife, and that they had relations, because he has a body of flesh and bones and she has a body of flesh and bones, and they produce offspring that then come down and inhabit human bodies at birth. Now, after you become a good Mormon, you have the potential of becoming a god. Now, this is out of the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, pages 345 and following. And when I said God resides near a star called Kolob, that's in Pearl of Great Price. That's their scriptures. That's pages 34 and 35. So there was a lot of spirits in the pre-existence that need bodies to inhabit here on Earth. So that's why Mormons have large families, because they want to get those spirits down from out of the pre-existent heaven, and they come down here.
Mm.
Now, Brigham Young, the second so-called prophet of the Mormon Church, I'll talk about Joseph Smith a little bit, what he did, he made many statements. And in fact, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to do this. I'm going to just take some time going through what Mormonism teaches, because, you know, why not? There's so much. People have no idea. Even a lot of Mormons don't know what...
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but there's actually a lady I work with who's a Mormon. Mm-hmm. Me and her, we've never talked about it. We just haven't gotten the chance to. But I guess along with the explanation of Mormonism, what are some things, I guess, that I could bring up, so to speak.
Well, tell you what, let me finish what they teach, and then we'll talk about how to witness to them, okay? Because there's just a lot there. So let me tell you what they said. So there was, I'm trying to which direction to go. In the pre-existence, there are spirits, and Brigham Young taught that there were people who were more valiant in the pre-existence and decided to go with the true plan of God's salvation on earth. When they're born in human bodies, they're born in white-skinned bodies. And there that was a third that were born in white-skinned bodies. And a third of the spirits pre-begotten, these pre-incarnate spirits begotten through relations between God and his goddess wife. The other third, rebelled, and they can never be born in human bodies, so they're demonic forces. And the third that didn't go either way were cursed to be born in black skin bodies. This is what the prophets of Mormonism early taught. Now, and by the way, Brigham Young said all this stuff, and he said in Journal of Discourses, Volume 13, page 95, quote, "I know just as well what to teach this people and just what to say to them and what to do in order to bring them into the celestial kingdom. I have never yet preached a sermon and sent it out to the children of men that they may not call scripture. Let me have the privilege of correcting a sermon, and it is as good scripture as they deserve. The people have the oracles of God continually." So Brigham Young said that. This is what he was teaching, this stuff. All right. Now, when you become a good Mormon, you're supposed to pay a 10% tithe of your income to the church. And when you do that, and you've been doing it for at least a year, you get what's called a temple recommend. You have to be interviewed by the bishop, and you get a temple recommend. It means you're able to go to their temples. Now, nothing kinky or weird happens in the temples. Well, I wouldn't say kinky, but weird, yes, in the sense that they do stuff that's just not biblical. But you have to have, they learn four handshakes and four hugs. And they have to shake hands with someone, an actor, inside the temple who's standing in the place of God. And they shake hands with this person in a secret combo. And I used to know them all. I don't know them all anymore. And this is so that when a person dies, he can go to the celestial kingdom and be able to shake hands with God and be approved, and you can become a god potentially.
Okay, I'm sorry. Can I pause you real quick?
Sure.
So, what do you mean by the celestial?
I was just going to explain.
Okay, sorry.
In Mormonism, there's three levels in the afterlife. The lowest level is the terrestrial. The middle is the lowest one is telestial. The middle is terrestrial, and the highest is celestial. And in celestial heaven, there are three levels. And the highest of that is called the Church of the Firstborn. And so Mormons, what they want to do is hopefully be exalted to godhood. But they have to keep celestial law. But no Mormon can keep celestial law. And so their idea and their hope is to become a god of their own world. But back to the temple ceremony. They actually, when they go into the temple, they're given a green fig leaf apron in a container, a plastic bag. And they go through and they watch films and of different acts and different things in pre-existence and different stuff in history as they go from different rooms. Now, I'm going to tell you what happens after the break, because this is super significant. And all that I'm saying is well documented by people who've left Mormonism and said, here, and it's even been filmed. Someone snuck a camera in and filmed it all. But you can find it on the web. But nevertheless, I'll tell you what the apron is, why it's so important. We'll talk a little more. I'll read some quotes from them. We'll be right back after these messages.
Thank you.
Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Crud, I was just going to hit the button to get him back on the air, and I hit the wrong one. I hung up on him. So, hey, buddy, call back, all right? My bad. Oh, man, I can't believe that. About once every 2 months, once a month or so, I make a mistake on that, and then it just happened. So let me explain about the Mormon temple ceremony a little bit. But you got to understand something here. So when Adam and Eve sinned, it says, Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So this is what they did. Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, when the Mormon goes into the Mormon, to the temple, they obtain a fig leaf apron that they're going to put on. It goes over their loin areas. They're going to put it on at a certain place and time. But this is what happens. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, who said, "You were there." And then what happened is God, he took away their fig leaf apron or their fig leaves coverings. And in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. Now, here's something very, very important you understand. Adam and Eve sinned, and in their sin, they covered themselves with fig leaf coverings for their loins. That means in the genitalia area. God rejected that, and then he covered them by his work with the skins of animals. The implication there is the shedding of blood. Okay. Hey, Mitchell, sorry about that, buddy. You're back on here. Hold on. I'll keep going. All right. And so this is important. Now, in the temple, when Adam and Eve, in the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple later when it was built, there were two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. And the high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies only once a year on Yom Kippur. And he had to be ceremonially clean, and he had to walk around the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And so, when Jesus was crucified, it says in Matthew 27:51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." So, from the top to the bottom, it was torn in two. This is God's work. And so God destroyed the veil because of the blood of Christ has been shed. Now, when the Mormons go to the temple, they have the veil put back in. Why would they put the temple veil back in if God destroyed it? Now, this, I'll tell you why. It's because they don't have the true God, the true Christ, or the true gospel. They have an imitation. It sounds like it's good, but it's not. It's like fake syrup. It's sweet, but it's not real syrup. And it's hard to tell the difference, but it's fake. And you can tell the difference when you know what the truth is. So, when the Mormons enter the temple, and they have to go through their temple ceremony, this is critical. You got to understand what I'm going to tell you, folks. This is for real. And I've been told this by several Mormons over the years who were temple workers who became Christians and said this is what they did. And like I said, it's been recorded and you can go on YouTube and you can find it, the Mormon temple ceremony. All right, now they're given this fig leaf apron. They go into a room. They're hearing they're watching a film, and there's an actor playing the devil, an actor playing Adam, an actor playing a preacher, stuff like this is going on in these different things. And at one point, if I remember correctly, Adam asks the devil, "What's that apron you have on?" And the devil has a fig leaf apron on. He's wearing it, but it's not green. I think it's black or super dark blue. I forgot which, but it's dark. And he says, Satan answers and says, "It's a symbol of my priesthood and power." The film stops, and the Mormons are told to put on their aprons, their fig leaf aprons. Now get this, you understand this, that Adam asks the devil, "What's that fig leaf apron you have on?" He says it's a symbol of his priesthood and power, his priesthood and authority. And then the film stops, and the Mormons are told to take their fig leaf aprons and put them on. Now, this is incredibly obvious to those of us who are born again that this is a demonic thing. Particularly since in the temple, there are no more temples. because God had it destroyed in 70 AD. And he destroyed the temple veil in Matthew 27:51. Therefore, why would they put it back? And I ask Mormons this. Why do you put back what God destroyed in the temple? And they don't have an answer. And so anyway, Mitchell, that's basically what Mormonism teaches. That gives you very interesting quotes as well, but about what Brigham Young said, what Joseph Smith said, from their own mouths. But at any rate, you got any comments yet? Are you there? Mitchell, I hit the right button. I'm not making sure I hit the
Sorry,
right
there.
Button. Okay, now I hear you. Go ahead.
Sorry, my bad. My fat face hit the mute button. Okay, so that was a lot to take in. I have to go back and rewatch this on your site. How do you go about witnessing to a Mormon? Or I guess like talking about it and everything. Yeah.
Well, there's different things. One of the things I like to do with Mormons is, and this depends, there are ways to destroy their testimony very quickly. But it's not just you got a notch in the Bible, destroy their testimony. Because you understand, Mormons believe in their testimony. It all is about their feeling, and they say it comes from God. They have a feeling. But here's the problem. And they'll quote James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But he's talking to those who are already believers about wisdom from God, not about the truth of a book, the Book of Mormon, which Joseph Smith said in History of the Church, Volume 4, page 461, that the Book of Mormon was the most correct book of any book on earth, and a man could get closer to the precepts of God by following it than by any other book. So he's saying it's better than the Bible. And yet the Book of Mormon doesn't contain many of the essential doctrines of Mormonism, celestial marriage, exaltation, plurality of gods, plurality of marriage. It doesn't have these things. The temple ceremony doesn't have this. And so there's some very great inconsistencies there. So when you want to talk to Mormons, there's different ways to do it. When I was in Southern California, I used to drive, I had a job, but I would, all over Southern California, I would meet Mormon missionaries all the time. So much so they had meetings and they were told not to talk to me because the missionaries were leaving their missions and going home after talking to me because I would show them something. And you can do the same thing. And I'll give you different ways of witnessing to the Mormons. This is a more direct means that can help destroy their testimony by using facts. And I have... Oh, there's the music. And it's okay. And I'll give you several ways to witness to them. And we'll be right back. Okay, buddy. Hey, folks, there's the break. We'll be right back after these messages. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's see, Mitchell, you still there?
Hi, I'm here, bud.
All right, so one of the things I've done over the years, particularly when I was driving around running errands and stuff for different businesses in Southern California, I'd stop missionaries periodically. And I had in my trunk two books that devastated them. One was the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament. Now, you can get these online. You go to Amazon. You can go to, it's called the Nestle, like Nestle Crunch Bar, but it's called Nestle Allen, A-L-A-N-D. And you want to get it with the, it's called the Critical Apparatus. I should probably write an article about this and put links. It's called the Critical Apparatus. What this is the New Testament in Greek, but you don't have to read Greek. And so what I do is I would show them the New Testament, which is 2,000 years old. And what this book does, and it costs, this, what I'm looking at is $80, but, it's a witnessing tool. And they have some that are cheaper and different, but obviously I can find one with the textual apparatus that's cheaper. But nevertheless, so I would open the New Testament, and I would show them the Greek, and I'd say, hey, want me to read a little bit of Greek just so you can hear what it sounds like, and I would do that. And then I'd say, at the bottom of each page, and this is what's critical, The bottom of each page is what's called the textual apparatus. I would explain this. This means that of all the manuscripts that have been recovered throughout the 2,000 years since the New Testament was written, then we can see on every page and every location where any variation of the text occurs in all the documents. So you go to John 3:16, for example, and you could read, you know, you see the numbers are just normal, you know, English numbers, 16, 17, 18, 19. And you can look at the bottom and you can see, oh, there's a number 16, and it might be a textual variant on a certain manuscript, and it might have a very small letter. Something really small, okay? And what it does is it just documents. You don't have to know Greek, but the bottom of the page is what's valuable because you can open up to any page in the New Testament and count how many variants are there. And so, you know, I've done this many, many times. Then what I do is I get the Book of Mormon, and you can get this book for $16 at Utah Lighthouse Ministry by Gerald and Sandra Tanner, and they're near the baseball stadium there in Salt Lake City. And I know Sandra; she's awesome. And there's this book called the 3,913 Changes in the Book of Mormon, 3,913, 3913. And you can go to Utah Lighthouse Ministry, UTLM.org, and you can order this book. And I have a couple copies of it. And what I have done is have the New Testament and the Book of Mormon. And I'd say to the Mormons, look at this. It's a textual variance in the New Testament. And I show them. They go, see, the Bible's got problems. And I go, really? Let's look at the Book of Mormon. Because what this is because Sandra told me what she did. She and her husband, Gerald, who's passed away, they got an original Book of Mormon, original, first edition. And I think they had a 1960-something version. I forget which version it was. And they read through it, 1964, compared to 1964 edition. That's right. I think Gerald would read the original Book of Mormon, and she would follow through to 1964, and they would mark the differences. And that's what this is. The 3,913 changes in the Book of Mormon. She said there's more, a lot more. They just didn't put every single little grammatical difference. So having said all of this, what I'll do is show them the Greek New Testament, show them the bottom of the page. You can count how many verses have a variance. So you open it up in the New Testament, it might have two. Fan to another place, you might have four. Fan to another place, you might have three. Fan to another place, you might have four. Fan to another place, you might have none. Fan to another place, on both pages, okay, you might have two. You go to the Book of Mormon, and you fan, and you'll see 8, 9, 10, 11 per page, over and over and over and over again, from page to page to page. Now I ask them, your eighth article says the Bible is correct insofar as it's correctly translated, which means to them, interpreted, and it's not trustworthy. If the Bible, the New Testament, is not trustworthy according to you, and it's 2,000 years old, look at the Book of Mormon, how much it's been altered. Why should we trust the Book of Mormon? It's only 200 years old, and it's been altered a lot more. Mormons have been destroyed by this, because their testimony is about the truth of the Book of Mormon. But now they can see before their eyes that the Book of Mormon has been severely altered by the Mormon Church. Now, some people say, well, no, it's just a bunch of little mistakes in grammar and things like that. Well, sometimes that's the case. But a lot of times it's not, because in a lot of places, actual doctrines and positions and facts are altered. Now, what's critical is, Joseph Smith said he translated the Book of Mormon by the power of God. And he had a seer stone, which is supposed to be one of the Urim, stones of the Urim and Thummim, because the Garden of Eden, he said, was in Missouri. So he had access, yes he did, and he had access to one of the stones, and he put it into a hat, and he covered, put his face in the hat, and one letter at a time would appear by the power of God, and he would he would give the word of the letter to Oliver Cowdery, who was sitting behind a veil or a sheet between them in their cabin when they were doing this, and this is how the Book of Mormon was translated. But the Book of Abraham was supposed to be translated exactly the same way, And it turns out the Book of Abraham, which is a later translation that Joseph Smith said, and I can get into that maybe after a break or something too, but translated by the exact same methodology for the same power of God, the Book of Abraham, they have what happened. Let me get up, back up, make a little more sense out of this. He found some ancient papyri from a traveling museum guy who was going around with Egyptian stuff, making a living by charging people a little bit to view various things from Egypt, and they were legitimate objects. And Joseph Smith saw one of these papyri documents and said, "This is the Book of Abraham," and he bought it for like $2,200 or something like this. That he translated it by the power of God and said, "It's the Book of Abraham." Well, the Book of the papyri was lost until the 1960s. It was rediscovered. Even the Mormon Church admits it's the very same one. It has Joseph Smith's handwriting on the back of the papyri. It is. Then they were able to translate it from Egyptian hieroglyphics into English, and it had absolutely nothing to do with what Joseph Smith said it was. Absolutely nothing. So the Mormon Church now says it's called Reformed hieroglyphics. It's actual hieroglyphics. Then it says Reformed hieroglyphics. That didn't work. The critics just jumped all over that. Then they said, well, it's not really a direct translation. It was just used to give him inspiration to translate. I mean, it's just ridiculous. So the facts are just good. So when you look at the facts, Mormonism just is destroyed. So that's one of the ways you can get a book. You can go to CARM and look up the information, the Book of Abraham papyri. And you can just look that up, and it'll give you the documentation. I went through and condensed an entire book where someone else did the research. And I condensed it, gave the book title and everything. Go find that book. I mean, this proves, absolutely proves Mormonism is false. Now, that's one way. If you're ready, I can tell you some more, but they're not so complicated.
Yeah, that'd be great.
All right. All of Mormonism depends on the first vision. Joseph Smith said, or he claimed, that God appeared to him, God the Father and the Son, God the Son appeared to him and said all churches were false and to join none of them, etc. It's called the first vision. There's several versions of it. But when you go to 1 Timothy 6:16, and I'm going to read the context, you have a problem because Joseph Smith said he actually saw God the Father. This is essential. If this can be destroyed, Mormonism is false. Period. Okay? Now, this is 1 Timothy 6:13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus. Verse 14, that you keep the commandments. Verse 15, which he will bring about a proper time. He was the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. He's speaking of the Father there. And Paul tells us that no man has seen or can see God the Father.
Okay, what verse was that? You said that was 1 Timothy?
1 Timothy 6:16. So the Mormons will respond and say, oh, they can with the help of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what the text says. They change the word of God to make it fit and excuse it. Mormons, what they'll do when I show this to them, they alter the word of God or they deny the word of God. I've had people actually say, I prefer to believe Joseph Smith over the scripture right there.
Wow.
And their condemnation is upon them for that. They'll believe a lie. We'll be right back, folks. After these messages, this break, okay, we'll be right back. Please stay tuned. We'll get a little bit more in Mormonism.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Mitchell, are you still there?
I am, but I gotta go. But,
all right,
buddy. I'll be listening to you on the radio. Okay, thank you.
All right, no problem. So there's I've done a great deal of research on Mormonism, written well over 100 articles on it. I've talked to literally hundreds and hundreds of missionaries. In fact, it was a quote from Joseph Smith where he boasted he did more than Jesus to keep a church together. that got me started studying apologetics. I could go on about Mormonism and what it says. I could read you quotes and stuff, but we'll see what happens. Let's get to Andrea from High Point. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got? No problem.
My question is concerning divorce. I got divorced about 20 years ago, long before I was saved. Uh-huh. And so, you know, as I get into the Word and studying kind of what I'm to do for the future, I've always thought of myself as getting remarried. But from what I read, unless there's a case of adultery, you know, in your marriage, now that I'm divorced, the options are to reconcile, which my ex-husband is now remarried, so that's not an option. So I'm thinking, if I were to get remarried, would I be committing adultery? And okay. If that's the case, I don't want to do that. I should probably remain celibate the rest of my life.
There are different views on it, and then I'll give you my view. Okay. There are those who would say that you can't divorce for any reason at all, and that if you were to remarry under any condition, then you're committing adultery. And I certainly do not affirm that position. Jesus said in Matthew 5:32, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity or fornication, adultery, makes her commit adultery.
Yes.
So that's the condition, also Matthew 19:9. There's also the condition of abandonment. When the unbeliever leaves, let him go. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 7. It talks about this.
Mm-hmm.
Where, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 7. Boy, it's been a while. And so the idea here is that those who have abandoned the marriage covenant, maybe not even committed adultery, just left, then the Bible says, let him go. You're such a believer is not under obligation. And here's that. It's 1 Corinthians 7:15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So I believe the two conditions that are laid out in Scripture that that free you are if your spouse commits adultery or your spouse abandons you. In both of those cases, okay. The covenant is broken and you're free to remarry. Now, there's another issue here of B.C., before Christ. I remember talking about this in seminary and some other professors, and we had some discussions about it, and it's important. And the consensus that we all kind of came up with was that those who were not Christians and got divorced for whatever reason, ungodly reasons, then when they became Christian, all of it's wiped away. All the sins are done away with.
Okay.
And so that's my position. So my position is that because you did what you did before you knew Christ, and now you've come under the blood of Christ, all these things are washed away. There's no possibility of reconciliation because if a spouse is married to another, you cannot go back. That's forbidden in Scripture.
Right.
So you can't go back. You can't make that right. So what happens? Well, you've laid it all before the cross of Christ. It's forgiven. And you can move forward, and should the Lord provide you with a good man, then you can marry. That's my position, and some people can take.
Okay.
Some people won't agree with that, but that's what I believe. Okay.
Okay, that makes sense to me.
Okay.
Yeah, and I've been wondering all these years if I'm going to find somebody, but maybe the Lord hasn't placed somebody in my life for a reason for me to, you know, study this and pray about it.
Yeah, and you should. And
I
got a recommendation. I got a recommendation for you. Let's say you meet a guy, and you want to test him out to see if he's godly or not. All right? Not perfect, okay? Not perfect. But I'd recommend you try this. You say you're going to meet. You want to see if he guards you. If he guards you. What I mean by that is he watching out for your reputation? Or does he say, hey, let's get together over at your place or my place alone and we'll just kind of sit around and talk? That's a warning flag.
Yeah.
And I get it. Sometimes you got to drive together to go someplace and do something. I get that. But it's the idea of repeatedly, let's get alone together. That's a problem. It's an issue. What I would recommend that women do is take their Bible with them on a date and hand it to the guy. Hand it to the guy and say, would you please, this is in the car, is awkward, would you please just teach me something out of God's Word? I don't care what it is. Just turn to the Word and teach me. Now, what if he says something like, why would I want to do that for? Get out of the car. You're done. Okay? Say, okay. Nice talking to you. I don't have to do with you. Go away. All right. What do you do if he then, you know, he goes, well, that's different, but okay. And he finds something in Scripture, and he tries to go through and teach. Let's say he doesn't do the best job, but he's trying. He's going through it, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's good. All right? I mean, you asked me to do that. I'm like, okay, well, let's first we'll start with the present active indicative. When we go to this first, forget it. It'd be a mistake. The average Joe, okay, is going to give it a shot. He might know some stuff, might not, and he's trying. He's not afraid of the Word, and that doesn't embarrass him. Okay, then you can still go out with him. And he better open the door for you. He better guard you, take care of you. And if he doesn't do this, and he's not semi-proficient in the Word, or he's not willing to be the spiritual leader, then have nothing to do with them. Okay? All right?
Okay. Love that idea. I love that, to bring a Bible.
Bring a Bible. And you catch him off guard. You know, honks and come on out, you know, and he wants you to come out, he honks, you got to come out and get in the car, you know, it's just hailing and there's a tornado outside, he goes, honks, you know, that's not a good sign. And then you've got your Bible with you, and he goes, what's that for? Okay, get out of the car. You know, or if he says, oh, you got your Bible, and you go, yeah, I got a question for you. And he says, yeah, could you just open it and teach me something? Or you could even have a couple of verses you open up and say, what do you think this means? I'm just curious. You know, you could say, I've been reading through, and like your advice. And if he, you can just tell, it's really subjective, but you can tell, you know, you can tell when someone is not afraid of the Word and wants that Word versus someone who doesn't. And that's a dividing line right there. Okay.
Right. Yes. Thank you so much.
And I can tell you some more. Let's say you went on your first date and he wants to smooch around. Get away from the guy.
Mm-hmm.
None of that. You don't get physical for a long time. What's he after?
Right.
Okay. And you should always consider anybody that you would date as a possible marriage partner. Possible. Nothing's going to be. But otherwise, you don't go out on dates. You don't do that. Because this is a serious thing. And you don't want to mess with it. I don't care if he's got great abs and he's really handsome and he drives up in a Porsche and stuff. And he says, you know, whatever the Bible. And he goes, yeah, whatever, I don't care. Just get out of the car. You'd be better off with a guy who comes up with an old beat-up rambler who goes through the Word and you get stuck there for an hour going through the Word together before you go on your date. Oh, man, that would be awesome.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yep.
And now I'm in that mindset that I'm able to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, good for you.
Well,
all right.
I appreciate it. Thank you so much, Matt.
You're welcome.
God bless you.
All right. God bless. All right. Boy, that sure is some different advice, isn't it, folks? But you know what? I am serious. I am very serious about it. And I believe that people should, women in particular, should guard themselves and make sure that the men that they're going to go out with are godly. Not perfect, but godly. All right. There's no guarantee of anything, but these are some of the things that are going to help weed out some of the wackos. Did you know that Brigham Young said that you must confess Joseph Smith as a prophet of God in order to be saved? And did you know that he has never given counsel that's wrong? This is what Brigham Young said. And that you're damned if you deny polygamy. Brigham Young said that. Now, if any of you will deny the plurality of wives and continue to do so, I promise that you'll be damned. Journal of Discourses, Volume 3, page 266. So the Journal of Discourses, for people who don't know, are the records of the writings of the sermons and collections and some deeds of the early prophets of the Mormon Church, so-called prophets. Brigham Young said you can't get to the highest heaven without Joseph Smith's consent. Brigham Young said God was progressing in knowledge. Brigham Young said that we're obligated to keep all the laws and ordinances of God. Brigham Young said that Jesus' birth was as natural as ours, but what he meant was that it was the pregnancy was the result of natural action. And he said, God, the Father, and Mary did it. When the time came for his firstborn, the Savior should come into the world and take a tabernacle, the Father came himself and favored that spirit with a tabernacle instead of letting any other man do it. That's what Brigham Young said, Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 218. The birth of the Savior was as natural as the birth of our children. It was a result of natural action. He partook of flesh and blood, was begotten of his Father, as we were of our fathers. Journal of Discourses, Volume 8, page 115. Wow. Brigham Young said that Jesus was not begotten by the Holy Spirit. He also taught that Adam was God. I mean, really? Where does he get this stuff? Now, that's just some of the stuff from the second prophet. How about Joseph Smith? Did you know that Joseph Smith boasted that he did more than Jesus to keep a church together? Yeah, he did. History of the Church, Volume 6, page 4849. He made many false prophecies, and some of them are documented on my website. Joseph Smith said mothers have babies in eternity, and some are on thrones. Joseph Smith said that God was not always God. He says there's many gods. Joseph Smith said the Trinity is three gods. He said that God was once a man. He, quote, God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I say, if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man, in form like yourselves, and all the person, image, and the very form is a man. Joseph Smith said our greatest responsibility is to seek for our dead. And this is Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 7. The greatest responsibility in this world that God has laid upon us is to seek after our dead. The greatest responsibility is that? No, it should be, biblically, the glory of God, the person of Christ. Joseph Smith said this, quote, since he was... it's too long. Almost out of time. He said that there were men living on the moon who dressed like Quakers and lived to be nearly 1,000 years old. That's what he said. That's the Young Woman's Journal, Volume 3. Oh, there's so much. There's so much more. This is who founded Mormonism. Folks, it's not Christian. Hey, may the Lord bless you by his grace. Hopefully we'll be back on here tomorrow. We can talk to you then. And have a great evening, everyone. Talk to you later. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.